Great. Well, here's the plan. It's good to have a plan, isn't it? Originally, I was sharing with the brothers before the service. Originally, I was going to do the rest of chapter 6 and the whole of chapter 7 this night, and then give you a break for 2 weeks. We'll do something different next Sunday night. I'm away the week after. You've got Philip Swan preaching, and then we'll go back into it as we approach Easter. However, I'm not going to be able to do the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 this evening. Because as I got into chapter 6, I was thinking, oh my goodness, there's so much here. There's no point in me rushing ahead. I want you to come with me. And there's no rush, even if we're doing this in 4 years' time. That's okay. That's a little joke there, Keith. But there's no rush. We can just take our time. This is what we've looked at so far. So if you're visiting tonight and when you start hearing about sacrifices and altars and male goats and female goats and rams and turtle doves and pigeons, you think, what in the world have I come to? This is what we've looked at thus far. The children of Israel, God's people, are now camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. It's on the Mount Sinai that God gave his law. And they made a promise to God that they would keep and live their lives under the authority of his law. And very quickly they disobeyed God, they disobeyed his law and dishonored his name. But God knows the needs of men and women and young people. He knew their needs. He knows our needs. And God wants us to be in a relationship with him. But unfortunately, our sin and rebellion prevents us from knowing him in a personal and intimate way. To know God as our Lord and as our friend. So God graciously provides a way. Provides a way for his people, the children of Israel, camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, that they could approach him, or that they could find acceptance in him, that they could come, not fearing as they approach a holy God, knowing that they are sinners and that he is sinless. But God prescribes ways in which they can come. And so he sets out a series of offerings. And so far we have considered 5. They're here for us in the opening 5 chapters of Leviticus. And so tonight, the spotlight of God's word is swinging from God speaking directly to the children of Israel. Now, we come to a portion of scripture from verse 8 and following in chapter 6. That God is now speaking directly to the priests. And so we have for us, and this would have made a cracking title actually, thinking about it, but there we are. We have, if you like, priestly priorities. And those priorities were not just for the priests in the time of Moses, but they're also priorities for you and for me. Peter declares that we are God's people, all those who have turned from their sin and placed by faith their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. And so the Bible teaches about the priesthood of all believers. So the priestly priorities that we see here in chapter 6, going on into chapter 7, apply to us as much as they did originally to the priests in the time of Moses. The burnt offering, which we were introduced to in chapter 1, is a reminder that all our sin is dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. All our sin, all my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. So it's not all the sin of the world. He only died for the sins of his people. Do you remember at Christmas time when we heard, "You shall name, give him the name of Jesus"? Ah, which means Saviour. "For he will save his people from their sins." Or if you like, he died for the sin and rebellion of all those who are willing to place their trust in him. And so the burnt offering is a reminder that we can belong to God, that we can know this personal relationship with God, that the way of access into his presence has been opened up through a sacrifice. And that's the burnt offering. The love of God is seen in that burnt offering. So every time you see in Leviticus or read of the burnt offering, if you remember God's love for undeserving sinners like us. Now that's what it means. God's love for undeserving sinners like you and like me. And then we saw something of the grain offering. And these first three offerings, the burnt offering and the grain offering and the peace offering, were voluntarily offered. And so the grain offering is, now that you realize that you've been accepted by God, you've been forgiven by God, that he cares for you and wants to meet your needs in a particular way, then there's real joy. And we come and we take the grain and we just offer it. If you like, it's offering the first fruits. That's the principle. So the very things that he blesses us with, all that we have belongs to him. But we want to say, not only do you give us things, physical things and spiritual things, you have given us yourself. And that's why we're filled with joy. He's given us himself. This God of heaven has given us God the Son. He gives us himself, and so that we might belong to him. And then the peace offering. So when you think of the grain offering, always think of, if you like, giving thanks to God. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Burnt offering, God's love for undeserving sinners. The grain offering, give thanks with a grateful heart. Okay? So every time you read that in Leviticus, think of those things. And then we come to the peace offering. Not just how God is able to give us peace and to make peace between us and God himself, but he then gives us his peace that will be with us and it will be a reality in our walk with him. So the sin offering that follows, the fourth offering, is how God makes peace between a holy God, himself, and sinners. That's how he does it, through the sin offering. And that's compulsory. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. The only way in which we can approach a holy God tonight is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on account of his life, death, and resurrection. There's no other way. Listen to the testimony of Jesus himself. Jesus declares, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, no man, no woman comes to the Father except through me." And so when you think of the peace offering, when you read about the peace offering, you can say, yeah, the peace of God that actually passeth all understanding. And when you come to the sin offering, you can think of my sin. The consequence of my sin should lead me to a lost eternity where the judgment of God will be poured out upon me forever. And in that, we would see the justice of God. But because of God's grace and because he's a merciful God, he provides his son to be an atoning sacrifice. So when you think of the sin offering, think of atonement. Or if you're in the King James Bible tonight, propitiation. Okay? So every time you read that in Leviticus, sin offering, think of
atonement. Jesus Christ. These sin offerings are a picture of Jesus. All these offerings are a picture of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's why they've been given. And then last week we looked at the trespass offering, or sometimes it's referred to as the guilt offering. Now, the ESV, I have to say this, I didn't say this last week because I didn't want to confuse people, but the ESV sometimes isn't very helpful in so much that when we deal with the guilt offering, it is sometimes talks about the guilt offering, but in the text it refers to the sin offering. And so we need to understand that all sin is against God. We are sinners by nature. And so in the sin offering, we are reminded of the nature of sin and that by nature we are sinners. But the consequence of our sin, all sins against God, but often the consequence of our sin and rebellion affects others. Therefore, the guilt offering or the trespass offering is introduced. That's why fundamentally part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so often we realize then that God forgives us of our sins because he's a forgiving God, because Christ has made atonement for sin. But often we don't forgive ourselves. And we are riddled with guilt. So he makes it possible for us, even with guilt, to say, listen, but part of my sacrificial system, part of what Christ has accomplished for you, is to deal with not just your sin, but with your guilt and with your fears. And then we saw latterly, if you were here last week, we saw that there were different situations where the trespass offering would be offered, and we saw there the sin of silence, the sin of uncleanness, the sin of broken promises and vows, the sin of religious offence, and also the sin of extorting or defrauding others. And we saw principles there, isn't it? That our sin is serious. And whilst God forgives us of our sins, we have to live with its consequences. So, for instance, if I'm unfaithful to my marriage vows, there is forgiveness, but I have to live with the consequences of if I'm unfaithful to my marriage vows. That's an example. God willing, I haven't. I don't intend to be unfaithful, but that's just an example. Okay? That brings us up to date. And you're saying to yourself now, you're thinking, well, that's great, Andy. Brilliant. You've done that in 5 minutes. Why couldn't you have done that? It's taken you 5 weeks to say all that. And you've done it in 5 minutes. Because that's a resume. That's a summary of where we're at. So then we come now to verse 8 of chapter 6. Now here, as I said, the spotlight of the Lord's instructions now from the children of Israel. If we just flick back, you'll see there. Look at chapter 1. Verse 1, the Lord calls Moses and speaks to him from the tent of meeting. Verse 2, speak to the people of Israel. And then right the way through, you can go to chapter 4, speak to the people of Israel. Chapter 4 and verse 2, speak to the people. We saw that there in chapter 5. Now, the Lord speaks to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbour. So that was the back end of the guilt offering. Now the Lord speaking to Moses, verse 8, saying, command Aaron and his sons, command the priests. Okay, so here now, what follows are commands, godly commands for the priests, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Here we have it. Burnt offering. What's demonstrated in the burnt offering? The love of God. That I can, on account of his love, I can belong to him. Now, the burnt offering shall be on the hearth of on the altar all night until the morning. And notice here now, little phrase here, verse 9, the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments, and he put on his undergarments, and he shall take the ashes to which the fire is reduced, the burnt offering, and put them beside the altar. Then he takes off his garments and puts on some other garments to carry the ashes outside the camp to a designated place that's referred to here as a clean place. Here we have this little phrase again, verse 12, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 13, fire shall be kept burning on the altar. So verse 9, verse 12, verse 13, we have this phrase, the fire is to be kept burning. Now, as we come to what we call hermeneutics, which is a system of interpretation. Mark will know all about that on TTC, but that's the posh word for a system of interpretation. Often, when there's a phrase that is common, repeated, in a short passage or in a short space of verses, it's because God is communicating to us that it's of paramount importance. It's of huge significance. So in a matter of 13 verses, on three separate occasions, he says, but listen, tell the priests, I want them to keep the fire burning. So that's the first priestly priority. And tonight, if you're a Christian, then you are part of a royal priesthood. God is saying to you and to me, if you're a Christian, I want you to keep the fire burning. Okay, now some of you take notes, that's fine. If you're not taking notes, that's fine, because it'll be easy to remember. See, I do it this way so I can remember. I ain't going to keep reading notes, am I? This is a first priestly priority, keep the fire burning. Now, before we see how do we do this, and what's the meaning and significance for us today in 2024, right? We need to understand who gets the fire started. And we're told, you see, God doesn't leave us to guess. He wants to communicate the details to us. He wants us to know something of his plan and purpose. And so we turn to Leviticus 9. And the last verse, verse 24, says, and fire came out from before the Lord, consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the first thing, if we're going to keep the fire burning, who starts the fire? It's the Lord. So the Lord started the fire that was to consume the burnt offering and the fat that was burnt on this altar. But priestly priority number one is tell the priest to keep the fire burning. Now, how do they do that? Well, again, it's not guesswork, is it? The Lord doesn't leave anything for us to be confused about. He says that the priest, verse 12, shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn it on it, and the fat of the peace offering. So there are three things there: wood, the carcass or the animal itself, and the fat. And these three things will help keep the fire burning. Now, why in the world does God want the children of Israel to be made aware through the priesthood that the fire will burn continually day and night? Well, it's very simple. Command the priests to keep the fire burning. Put on wood in the morning, put on a sacrifice, use the fat from the peace offerings to keep the fire burning. Now, what's the point here? Well, the point is this. That if I'm a, ch- a, ch- a, a child of Israel. And I'm there, and I'm standing by the doorway of my tent, because they lived in tents. And then I look to see, at night, the tent of meeting, with its courtyard, and the pillar of fire above the tent of meeting. There will be a glow coming out of the tent. And the glow that comes out of the tent is the fire on the altar. And immediately, to me, as a Jewish boy or a Jewish man, would say, wow, God is always approachable. Because the fire is burning day and night. That God is always approachable. And so the lesson is not just for these children of Israel. It's for us tonight. I want you to know that whatever's going on in your life tonight, this same God, this holy God, is always approachable. Because the fire continues to burn. That's the first thing. What a tremendous message that a God should convey to his people. Why? Because he wants them to know that he's always approachable. How is he always approachable? Through the offerings, through the sacrifices. How is he approachable for us tonight? By the blood of Jesus. By his sacrifice, his sacrificial death on the cross. God is always approachable. I find that so encouraging. So I can always come to God. Just as I am, I can come to God. I can come as I am, without one plea, knowing that the blood of Jesus was shed for me. And he bids me to come. We sang that, didn't we, last Sunday night? Was that a week ago? My goodness, how time flies. So God says, you can come to me. He's always approachable. Keep the fire burning. Priestly priority number one. So here's the question now. Are you a Christian tonight? Don't shout out. But I want you to answer that from your heart before God. Am I a Christian? If someone was to say to you tomorrow in work or in school or college or whatever, wherever you are tomorrow, in the post office, I don't know, they've closed most of the post office, but there we are. But if someone was to ask you tomorrow, are you a Christian? How would you respond? I'm sure the vast majority of you here tonight would say, yes, I am a Christian. And then the follow-up question would be, probably, how do you know? Well, that's a fair question, isn't it? That's a legitimate question. If someone says to you, are you a Christian? I am. How do you know? How would you answer that? Well, the way to answer that, really, is to tell them about what Christ has done for you. What God in Christ has done for you. He has provided a saviour. He's provided a saviour who was willing to become an atoning sacrifice for my sin. He died the death that I deserve. In my place, condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour. I know whom I've believed, that he is able to give, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. It's not wishful thinking. It's not touch wood, fingers crossed, anything like that. Any dastard. This is not fatalistic nonsense. This is faith. This is truth in action. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And I went to him as I was, weary, worn and sad, and found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. So if you're a Christian tonight, you need to know how you know. And if you do know how you know, because Scripture tells you, then that's the very thing you go back to. When Satan tempts you to despair, and tells you and reminds you of the guilt within, what do you do? Are you overcome with sadness and sorrow and mourning and loss over your sin? Are you filled with guilt and saying, woe is me? No. Upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end to all my sin. So, first question, are you a Christian? And if you are, praise God. But you need to know why you're a Christian, so that when people ask you, you can tell them. You can tell them the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. So the exciting thing is this. If you are a Christian, then that means that there was a moment or a point in your life when God started the fire burning. Just as he did here. There was a moment when God, recognizing the need of his people, he started the fire burning. For me, I can almost take it to a date. Almost. I'll have to stop and think about it, but I could. In that moment, when I cried to God in the name of Jesus for salvation, he saved me. And in that moment, the reason why when I heard the gospel, when I understood the gospel, when I responded to the gospel, it was because God had started the fire burning. But the priestly priority for you and for me tonight is to keep the fire burning. We have some responsibility here. It's not a case of, I'm a Christian, great, can live as I please, because one day when I die, I'll go to heaven. I hear some people say that. I see some people live their lives because they think that. How you think will determine how you live. So it begs the question, if priority number one for us who are priests, part of the royal priesthood, right, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, then how are we able to keep the fire burning? They use wood. They use the sacrifice. They use the fat. All the fat belongs to the Lord. What do we use? Well, it's not rocket science. To keep the fire burning, we read and study and meditate on God's word. You see, you may have heard the expression about a Christian. When I was a young lad, I used to hear this. Oh, Mr. Thomas. Have we got a Mr. Thomas here? No, good. Mr. Thomas. He's on fire for the Lord. Have you heard that expression? Or Mrs. Thomas, she's on fire for the Lord. I used to sit there as a young boy thinking, what in the world does that mean? Quick, get the fire extinguisher. No. It means that they have a fire within their hearts, burning of passion for Jesus, a passion for God. There's a love, and there's a zeal burning deep within their hearts. So when we refer to someone on fire for the Lord, on fire for God, on fire for Jesus, it's a reference to that love. And that zeal and that passion that God himself ignited. And by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, it starts to fan those flames. And the flames get bigger and more vibrant. On fire for God. Are you on fire for God? Your priestly priority is to keep the fire burning. But one of the first things that we neglect when we become, perhaps, I don't know, discouraged, downcast, when doubts creep in, one of the first things that we neglect as Christians is this. Consistent daily reading of God's word. If you are neglecting his word, then you're not going to be on fire for God. Keep the fire burning. Secondly, it's the fire of prayer. Prayer. that we all know that we are supposed to pray, don't we? We know that. We know we're supposed to read God's word daily. Even the children, the little ones in Rock will tell you, read the Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. It's a very simple, basic truth, but it's true. Prayer. Keep the fire burning. May you add fuel to this fire. The fuel of God's word, the fuel of prayer. They used wood, fat, an animal sacrifice. We use God's word and we use prayer. And that in so doing, that it fans that flame, it keeps the fire burning so that we become more Christ-like. We become closer to the Lord. We actually start to enjoy the Lord. You know, there are many Christians who are Christians. I've absolutely no doubt at all that they're regenerate. But they haven't even begun to experience what it means to enjoy the Lord. Are you enjoying the Lord? Is he the one that you might sing with that lovely hymn of old? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Why? Because you're enjoying him. I can't believe he saved me. You ever thought that? I can't believe. Why would he save a wretch like me? Because of his amazing grace. Why would he sustain a wretch like me? Because of his amazing grace. Why would he be interested in a wretch like me? Because of his amazing grace. He loved me. He loved you so much that he gives us the things, the fuel to keep the fire burning. Now, we're going to hear something of our friends from Good News for Everyone on Wednesday night. You know the heart of that ministry? God's word. That's the heart of God's word. Don't want to steal your thunder, do she? But the heart of that ministry is God's word. It's, remember Paul saying to young Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. The Holy Scriptures are able to give you insight into God's plans and purposes. The Holy Scriptures are able to share something of his divine plans and purposes and his will for you and for me. You will never understand the will of God if you're not into his word. You want to explore and you want to discover the will of God for your life tonight. It starts with reading his word and praying over his word and putting fuel on the fire. I leave that with you because it is an area that we're all, if we're honest, we're all pretty rubbish at. It's interesting that some people shake their heads and others like this. Stay still. He'll move on to something that's less convicting in a minute. It's getting worse, okay? There'll be more conviction. Because it's God's word. He wants you. He wants you to know him and to enjoy him. The purpose of your life is to be connected to him. To be restored to him. To know him as your Lord and your God and your Savior. As your friend. Really? Yes. So we can say, can't we? Or sometimes we sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Keep the fire burning. Now there's a verse in the New Testament that says here that if we walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the work of the Spirit. But if you walk in the flesh, then you will fulfill and reap the destructive nature of the flesh. So this is all about walking. This is all about your ongoing relationship with God. Keep the fire
burning. Now, are you with me? Thirdly, we have the word, we have prayer, we have Christian fellowship. Now listen very carefully. If tonight as a Christian you're struggling in any way, it could be struggling personally, could be struggling in your home life, in your marriage, could be struggling at work, it could be struggling with family, with neighbours, with friends. If you're struggling, the worst thing to do is to divorce yourself from Christian fellowship. The worst thing to do is to say, oh, I can't, I'm not going to church. I'm going to stay at home. And I'm going to just have a week off. Let me tell you this. If your thinking is like that, it's because you're not using the fuel of God's word and the fuel of prayer to keep the fire burning. You're neglecting that. And so if we neglect this, we do it at our peril, we start to think in an unbiblical way. And if we're thinking in an unbiblical way, then what happens is we make choices and decisions that God doesn't want you to make. How you think will affect how you live. Christian fellowship. Do you know, the enemy, when you decide, because you've neglected putting fuel on the fire, you've neglected prayer, you've neglected God's word, and now you're neglecting Christian fellowship, the enemy is saying, brilliant. Brilliant. Because all of a sudden, the enemy says, here we have, and the enemy, Satan will say to all his cronies, all the other fallen angels, the demons, will come and say, have a look at this. This is an example of a weak and pathetic Christian. And you might say, well, I'm not weak or pathetic, because we've been singing tonight, in the name of Jesus, I have victory. Ah, yes. But you can be weak and pathetic in the sense of that you are of no value to the work and extension of the kingdom. Do you see that? That you're always precious to God because his son shed his blood for you. But if we neglect the fuel of God's word and the fuel of prayer and the fuel of Christian fellowship, then we won't keep the fire burning. In actual fact, we lose that passion. We lose that zeal. We lose that first love. Now, if you want to know how I know that's true, because I've been there. Okay? Been there. So we're not just giving you a theological exposition of Leviticus 6 tonight. This is practical theology. With a testimony thrown in for good measure. Keep the fire burning. You need Christian fellowship more than you realize. Because what happens is that in your weakness, in your despair, in your sorrow, in your sadness, in your discouragement, whatever's going on in your life, when you place yourself under the ministry of God's word and you start to have and enjoy real, authentic Christian fellowship, koinonia, it's the Greek word for fellowship. It is this, that someone will say something and they have no idea that what they are sharing is of such a blessing to you. You'll go home and say, thank you, Lord. I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that. And the other person who said it will be oblivious. Or sometimes it's just an arm round the shoulder. Sometimes it's just saying, missed you, love you, praying for you. That can really help put fuel on the fire.
And the other thing, if you want to keep the fire burning, the fuel of God's word, the fuel of prayer, authentic biblical prayer, Christian fellowship. And then the fourth thing is witnessing. Witnessing. You want to add fuel to the fire, keep the fire burning? Witnessing. And you say, oh, Andy, you don't really. Someone said to me the other day, I am rubbish at witnessing. It may have been in the local group, I can't remember. But someone said, I am rubbishing at witnessing. And do you know what I said? Join the gang. Don't think there's anyone in this church who excels in witnessing. And if they tell you they do, they're lying. No one in this church excels in witnessing. We all struggle. See, we can come to church, can't we? And we can get suited and booted, and we can look the part, and we can sing heartily, and we can pray, and look as if we're holy and effective and on fire. And yet the reality is God thinks, but I see your heart. You've got a long way to go. Because you are neglecting these priestly priorities. Keep the fire burning. Now, the other thing that struck me is, as we're introduced, what God does is that he then recaps all the offerings that he has instituted, that he has prescribed. He does a summary. He does that for the priests, so they know. They're not under any illusions. They know. But also, there was one that, in chapter 6, we have the law of the grain offering. And then, that's verse 14, we have the law of the sin offering. That takes us to the very end of chapter 6. Now, there's one other offering that's referred to here. So time has run away from me, but let me just... You can recap for next week the law of the grain offering. We know, in most parts, the law of the sin offering. But there's another offering that we haven't been exposed to in the first five chapters, and it's tucked away here in verse 19. Listen, I'll do this quickly, okay? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning, half in the evening. It should be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed in baked pieces like a grain offering. Offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons, who is anointed to succeed him, shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned. Every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. Here is a little offering that God then prescribes for the priest, because he's now speaking to the priest through Moses, prescribes to the priest on the day of their anointing, on the day of their, if you like, ordination. They're setting up, when they've been set apart by God and for God. So there's an offering there. But the interesting thing for me is this, that apart from the burnt offering, in most of these offerings, that God provides for the priests. He gives them a portion of the offerings to eat. Now, this is, it'll interest you. When they eventually get to Canaan, the land is divided up. But those of the tribe of Levi are given no land. The Levites have no land. And God knows this. So in his wisdom and in his grace, he prescribes
a way, a system, if you like, that the priests are provided for. Because they have no land, they can't farm the land, they can't do anything agriculturally, they can't produce flocks and herds and things. So how are they going to bring a sacrifice? So he prescribes a way in which they can bring a sacrifice, grain, staple, but he provides for them for their needs. This is principle, this is priestly priority number two. What was priority number one? Keep the fire burning. And if you don't remember anything else tonight, great, that'll do. Keep the fire. Priestly priority number two is this. That when we keep the fire burning, then we'll see that God will provide for our needs. We haven't got a dream of winning the lottery. We haven't got to do, I don't know if they still do it now, do they still do the football coupons? The pools, isn't it? See? I used to work with a chap, Rob Bunce his name was, and he used to do them every week, and I said to him, I said, oh, you're wasting your time. I said, see, I don't need the pools because the Lord provides for all my needs. Then blow me the next week, he was grinning ear to ear, and I said, are you Rod? He said, I won 25 grand. As a young Christian, I'm thinking, I wouldn't mind some of that. But priestly priority number two is that our God, when we keep the fire burning, he will show us that he will provide for our every need according to his riches in glory. Not our wants, our needs. And that's what he did for the priests. And that's what he's doing for his royal priesthood tonight, for you and for me. He will provide for all your need. So in closing, because it's 7 minutes past seven, in closing, what are your priorities tonight? God is saying to me, he's saying to you, keep the fire burning with the fuel of his word, with the fuel of prayer, with the fuel of Christian fellowship, and with the fuel of sharing with others what Jesus has done for us. Now listen, none of us are experts in witnessing, are we? But this is the key to witnessing. Tell your story. Tell your story of God's grace in your life. You tell them in your way, in your time, in your style, you tell them about Jesus. When I was a boy in Sunday school, we used to sing, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. Let's talk about Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. And that's the fourth bit of fuel to put on the fire. To keep the fire burning. Talk. Tell people what Jesus has done for you. And what he's done for you, he can do for others. There is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. This is God's word.